We're in 2 Timothy. If you got a New Testament, let me encourage you to grab it there. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at this chapter that gives seven pictures of what a real follower of Jesus looks like. Seven analogies, if you will. And we want to pick up right where we left off. We've looked at four of them, and we want to look at the fifth picture today, the workman, last week, and today, the vessel. He pictures us like a vase or a vessel in a house. There's quite a bit of teaching in each analogy that is so practical for our lives today. You know, each time, each analogy that he's drawn, he says, what's a follower of Jesus like? Well, he's like a good soldier. But in each case, there's good soldiers and there's bad soldiers. And he says, you, Timothy, be like a good soldier. The next analogy, that was verse 3. I'm just looking backwards so we remember the context we're in. Verse 5, it's like competing as an athlete. And there are athletes that compete according to the rules. That's what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. Live a law-abiding, rule-keeping life, if you will. Remember that obedience is part and parcel of following Jesus. And there are athletes who keep the rules and hence are qualified to win the prize. And there are those who cheat and are not qualified to win the prize. And we've got all kinds of examples. It seems like sometimes the sports page used to be a haven from the crime page, but it isn't much anymore. And so half the time is that the length of his contract that he signed or the length of his sentence? Is that his bail or is that his salary? I mean, you know how that goes. Anyway, I won't go there. I guess I just did. But also, be like a farmer. There are slothful farmers and there are hard-working farmers. And he says, you, Timothy, be like a hard-working farmer. And then last week we looked at this picture of the workman. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Every Christian, every follower of Christ is called to be a good worker in God's word, a good workman, if you will. He's given us a task to handle his word accurately. And I reduced verse 15. I think it's the key to that whole paragraph. But I reduced it down, if you will, to diligence, accuracy, and clarity. Give it your best shot, Timothy. If you have opportunity, and really, if you know Christ, you do have opportunity to teach others. You may not all be those who would stand in front of a group or would set yourself up as any sort of an authority, but we're to be teaching one another, the Bible says. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, if you're just looking into Christianity, I'm glad you're here, and this is a great place to do it. But as if you're a follower of Jesus, he wants us to teach others, and he wants us to do so accurately. He wants us to give it our best shot, be diligent, be accurate, and be clear. And we really didn't have a chance. We kind of ran out of time, and I didn't talk about clarity. And I want to just say a couple things about clarity. It's the idea of handling God's word, verse 15, in such a way, the word of truth, that the truth is clearly seen and understood and applied. And sometimes it's just as simple as reading it, using it. Sometimes I ache for just the Bible to be opened and read in settings where Christians gather. Just use it. Just read the text alone. Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy, pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. It's a good thing to get together and just read the Bible. I had a friend who wanted to be in a Bible study I was leading, but he couldn't. His schedule didn't allow it. He was a catcher on the baseball team at the university, and his schedule changed all the time. But we used to, we just made a time to just get together, and we would actually just read out loud this little letter, 2 Timothy. And we did that for week after week after week through the baseball season. And I was amazed at what it did for us, just to read. I'd read a chapter, he'd read a chapter. I'd read a chapter, he'd read a chapter. And we would hear God's word. And when I say clarity, sometimes it's just as simple as using it. But I also, look at verse 14. be willing to remind them of these things. When you teach the Bible, don't always be looking for new truth. Just simply remind people of the old things. In fact, some of the most valuable teaching that I've ever sat under has been simply those who are willing to remind me of what I've already heard. And the Bible does a lot of that. So be clear in your teaching. And so when we look at a workman, he can be either unashamed or ashamed. That's the analogy he uses there in verse 15. And the bad workman who should be ashamed, he actually gives us some examples of that. And we looked at it. I won't belabor it, but they upset the faith of some. They ruin their hearers. The word is catastrophic. It is dangerous to misuse the Bible and to use it in a way that ruins the hearers. And we saw that it leads to further ungodliness, verse 16. Now I'll just turn that around and leave that picture on a positive note. When we teach God's word, rather than upsetting faith, it builds faith. Some of you want your kids, you want them to come to faith or to grow in faith. Give them God's word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17 says. We need to hear God's word, and God works faith in our lives through the hearing of his word. So rather than upsetting faith, it builds faith. When we use God's word diligently and accurately and clearly, rather than ruining the hearers, it builds the hearers up. Paul told Timothy, as you do this, it not only builds you and your growth in salvation, but your hearers. Over in chapter 4, verse 16 of 1 Timothy. And of course, rather than leading to further ungodliness, rather than making progress downward, it actually leads to growth. I have seen repeatedly the growth that takes place in Christian lives when we spend time in God's Word. We just got a Christmas card from a family down in California, and Chris said exactly what I said. I happened to have read it first, and she was reading. It was more than a card. It was a little bit of a letter. She said, man, she has grown. And I had seen the same thing, because not only she but her husband, we knew them before they knew Jesus. They came to know Jesus a few years ago. We watched them start to grow as they got under the teaching of God's word. But then his job moved them to Northern California, but they've continued to be in God's word. And we both kind of read it with excitement, because they've been hoping to move back, and they're planning on moving back. They're waiting on the housing market to get back up here. But in the meantime, it was a joy to read their Christmas note, because you could just hear the joy and the perspective and the values, the way their lives have been transformed and changed by God's word. Now today, I want to look at the vessel. We left off at verse 18. The vessel, this is the analogy he draws. Verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware. In your house you've got silverware, you've got china, and then you've got tools that are, you know, laying around on the workbench out in the garage. We got a lot of different utensils or tools in our houses. And that's what he says. There are vessels of silver and gold, and also of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, he changes analogies and he says, now take a vessel, for instance, and he compares a follower of Jesus to a vessel or a utensil in a house. And he says there are some, verse 20, to honor and some to dishonor. Timothy, be an honorable vessel. Now, I know that when I say there's good and bad soldiers, there's athletes that are qualified and disqualified. When each one of these analogies brings to mind the question, who is then the real disciple of Jesus Christ? And If you noticed, I skipped verse 19. And I want to answer the question, who are the Timothys and who are the Hymenaeuses and Philetuses? And really, the same question, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you begin to wonder, just who is it that's for real sometimes? And you watch and you see and you wonder, how do we discern? And I want us to just let verse 19 stand alone for a second. Nevertheless, he says, after just mentioning two guys that he named by name that were false and upsetting the faith of some, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Boy, I love that verse. It takes it out of my department, first of all. I don't have to discern whether someone's for real or not. Ultimately. Now, we're to be discerning. But he says, nevertheless, the Lord knows. The firm foundation of God stands. Divide the verse as it is in two statements. Notice verse 19a, the Lord knows those who are his. I know my sheep, Jesus said when he said he was the good shepherd. And my sheep know me. They hear my voice. I know who they are. So he says the real foundation is that the Lord knows those who are his. But then he says the second part of it. But if you're going to name the name of the Lord, if you're going to come out and call yourself a Christian, Christ, follower, abstain from wickedness. Live like one. And so I often share this verse with people. You know, the Lord knows what's going on in your heart, in the invisible side that nobody else knows. He knows who are his. But if you're going to come out and follow Jesus, then abstain from wickedness. Live like a Christian. And you know, I see that all through the Bible. Jesus said, my sheep, I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. The way we'll know if someone's a sheep is if he's following the Lord. And the way we'll know if someone's for real is all we can look at is the externals. And he says, if you're going to follow Christ, make sure that your lifestyle is abstaining from evil and following good. But ultimately, the bottom line is the Lord knows those who are his. Now, that leads him right to this analogy of the vessel. And notice there's the general statement, verse 20. He just says, you know, we got utensils in our homes. And then he gives the call, verse 21, immediately to being a pure vessel, a clean vessel. And then verse 22, he actually gives the specific instruction. And by the time he gets to verse 22, he's actually dropped the analogy. I mean, he says, flee. Well, vessels don't flee. But he says, Timothy, now you flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. So let me just do that as simply as I can. Verse 20, you know, in a large house, we got all kinds of utensils. We've got nice silverware. My wife brings it out for nice dinners and nice china, you know. And we've also had in the past, she made me get rid of it, but we had this old pancake turner, you know, that was relegated to the garage. And I still remember when we had a puppy out in the garage. And I'm not going to go into detail as to what I used that spatula for, but it was good at cleaning the garage floor. You know, and I thought that was fine. She said she just hated the thought of a kitchen utensil, even an old tired one, being used that way, because what if it got back in the house? No, we'll keep it in the garage, honey. It's okay. But she said, no, get it out of the house. You know, we didn't have an argument about it, but she won. But anyway, you know, she doesn't want the nice silverware out laying around on my workbench. I don't either, really, but you know what I'm saying? It would defile that china to have it out there where I throw the crescent wrench and stuff. They've got your vessels of honor and dishonor. We've got vases that are beautiful, and we've got rooms that we call the powder room, you know, or whatever. In Europe, they just say, there it is, the toilet. But either way, you get the idea. There are different vessels in a household. Now, he applies it. Verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The main truth he's after is this. If we're to be useful for him, if we want to follow Jesus and be useful to him, notice how he calls it, verse 21, useful to the master, then we're to be cleansed from these things, purified, set apart. You say, what things? Well, he has just described doctrinal error, but his mind is moving toward moral error. There are really two categories that Christians get involved in of problems that make us not useful to the Lord. Doctrinal error on the one side, teaching things and believing things that really just aren't true, and we're to be good workmen with God's word and handle it accurately. So he said that, but he's moving toward moral error. And when I run into a Christian or hear about a Christian who is wandering far from the Lord, I know it's really usually one of two things. Either they're under some bad teaching or giving some bad teaching, doctrinal error, or more likely, quite frankly, they've compromised morally. We are prone to fall into moral error, and it makes us unuseful to him. And he says, Timothy, verse 22, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Now, let me say something very clearly. There's only one way to be cleansed initially, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here wondering what is a Christian, we're not people who've cleaned up our lifestyle. We're people who've come to God and been cleansed by him. He does the cleansing. That's initial cleansing or initial purity, initial sanctification, if you want to use the big term that the Bible sometimes uses, being set apart to God so that God sees me clean before him. But the Bible also teaches that we're to pursue a clean lifestyle. We're to let him cleanse our lives gradually. As we grow in him, we become less and less defiled by the bad habits, the bad attitudes, the bad actions that have defiled our lives. And so it's called progressive sanctification. And the Bible uses the same term for both. He'll use the term holy or sanctified. You see it there in verse 21. If you cleanse yourself from these things, stay away from these things, you will be sanctified, useful to the master. Now, some would say, well, you get so holy, you know, you're no earthly good. You get so heavenly minded, you get so set apart. And that's almost a common refrain in our generation today. In fact, oftentimes people think that mixing it up with sin will almost make us more useful. The Bible teaches the opposite. Let me, in shorthand, just say this. Who in all of human history was the most used servant of the Lord? Immediately, the answer is the one whose birth we're celebrating. Jesus, the servant of the Lord. Who was the most sympathetic man who ever lived? Jesus. Who was the one who could reach right into people's hearts unlike anyone else? Jesus. And he was what? The sinless one. We don't become useful to God or to other people by compromise and indulging in the sins that are around us. We set ourselves apart to the Holy One, and we become more and more useful to the Lord. Now, we don't do it in a self-righteous way. We don't do it in a holier-than-thou way. But I just used our Lord as the primary example. He never said a word of evil. He never thought evil. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And yet he was the most compassionate, sympathetic, used servant, if I can use that term, that ever lived. And Paul says to Timothy, Don't be deceived on this. Look at verse 22. Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What a word picture he uses. And the New Testament often does. For instance, don't get over as close as you can to sin. Don't crowd in and say, well, there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that, and get over as close as you can to sin. No, he says what? Flee it. Get as far away as possible, as quick as possible. And then he says, go after, pursue. Look at the two verbs, verse 22. On the one hand, flee, and on the other hand, chase, pursue. This is the word translated persecute, in the sense of they're after you and they just keep coming relentlessly. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, and love. I remember the first time that I kind of did a word study on this and dug into this. There are only four times in the New Testament where this word flee is used in the imperative voice, in the imperative mode. You know, go after it, a command, flee. Twice he says flee immorality. And twice he says flee materialistic idolatry. If you want the references, by the way, it's a great little study to do. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? If some of you, and I'm sure in this room, all of us need this exhortation, are crowding over toward immorality and saying, well, there's nothing wrong with this, there's nothing wrong with that. Flee immorality is God's advice. And he says that 1 Corinthians 6:18, and he says it right here. Timothy. Timothy was a young man. Flee youthful lusts. Don't stand and fight them. Get out of there. Don't go near. And then over in Corinthians 10, he talks about fleeing idolatry. And you say, well, what do you mean when you say materialistic idolatry? Well, look over it. Turn back two pages here, 1 Timothy 6. And I believe in touching on this, he's touching on two common areas that all of us in this room need to be aware of. But he says, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Now notice he doesn't say money is evil. He says letting it occupy your heart is evil. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Jesus said you can't love God and money. You got to make a choice. You can't have two masters. Many Christians are compromised in this matter of materialism. And we live in such a rich culture. Which one of us doesn't need to be warned on this? He says, Timothy, let me tell you, those who want to get rich fall into many temptations. Beware. But he doesn't just say beware. He says, flee. Look at verse 11. He says, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's exactly what he says over here when he's comparing our life to a vessel. He says, make sure you're a vessel that's clean and ready for the master's use. You're a vessel of honor. Don't mix it up. Don't throw the china out there in the garage with the other stuff. He says, you pursue righteousness, Timothy, faith, love. And notice the last phrase of verse 22, and I'll close with this. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The Bible consistently teaches that who we hang out with has huge impact on our lifestyle and on our usefulness. And Jesus was the friend of sinners. We should engage with people of all sorts. But when it comes to where you get your values and where you spend your real time and who you hang out with, if you will, when you're pursuing God, you want to be pursuing Him with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And you actually want to be avoiding those who would pull you away from that and pulling you toward pursuing the nonsense that our culture is full of. That doesn't mean we're separated in a weird sense. It means we're separated in our values and our goals and our priorities, and hence our time will reflect that. And when we're mixing it up with people, we'll do so with a desire to help them come to see the one we know. But when we're hanging out, so to speak, and our lifestyle, it will be governed by that purity of life that God says will make us useful to Him.